Lord, we'd like to thank you for the ability to meet with you and with other people, and we'd like to welcome all the people that are on the internet that are watching. We'd like to thank you for all the people that are on the radio that are listening, and for the people that through the media feel that this is their home and their church. And we thank you for us that are gathered here in San Diego, that we could gather with you and that you would speak to us. And as we wrap up this study in Isaiah, we would ask that you would use it in our lives in a special way to always remember this man that looked up and saw you one day, and his life was radically changed when he accepted the call on his life. And we would pray that you would call even more people. As the night is getting near and the days are getting darker and evil is just spreading like crazy, and as our own government seems to be turning against Christians and the freedom of speech to talk out, we're just amazed that in such a short period of time that things are changing so quickly, and the body of Christ is asleep and doesn't respond. And you warned us there'd be a day like this. And I would pray for all that are in the sound of my voice that they would hear your Holy Spirit. They would reach out to you. And that we would be very serious with you, Lord, and be willing to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're on the 54th chapter before we go into the 55th. I think I told you 55th, but I want to point out a couple of things in the 54th chapter leading up to it. Of course, 55th starts with that great verse, "Ho, everyone that thirsts." And if you're thirsty, God wants to quench that thirst. But there are a couple of verses in the 54th chapter as we come out of the pictures of Jesus in the 52nd and 53rd chapters that really our ministry started with many, many years ago. And they're some of my favorites even to this day. "Sing, O barren, you that did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you that did not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." On one level, you can see poetically speaking to a group of women that weren't able to give birth to children. And they're barren, and they can start singing and crying out loud because they are going to bear children. Then secondly, on another layer, you can see that Isaiah is speaking to the nation of Israel, that she was barren, that she was not bearing forth fruit, that God had dealt with her because she had turned away from him. And now a promise comes that God's going to start working through her again. And then on a third level, you can see the individual reader or listener to the prophecy, starting here in the 54th chapter, is to you. That maybe things aren't overflowing in your life, but God has given a promise to you that when you cry out to him, he will hear your cry, and he will open his ear, and he'll bless you, and you'll start being productive. So he said, "Lift up your hearts and travail, those that travail without child, for more are the children of the desolate." Now, I've always looked at this as there are more unsaved people, that their souls are lost in darkness tonight, than there are that are born of God, and so they're desolate. And so the children of the desolate, otherwise the sons and daughters of lost men and women, way outnumber the sons and daughters of men and women that would be God's sons and daughters. And on a different layer, you can see Israel. She's way outnumbered, that there are more of the desolate than there are of God's children. So there are more surrounding Israel that are her enemies than they are right before her as her own children. Now, we know that, I believe it's next week, Mr. Netanyahu is coming from Israel. And he's going to try to meet with our president and gain support when our president apparently is somewhat turning his back and our country is beginning to turn its back and our services are beginning to turn its back. Mr. Netanyahu appears to be somewhat a tough cookie. And he's going to wake up to the fact, as he already knows more than likely, that America is turning its back on Israel and that they only have one thing to do, and that's to defend themselves as a people because the threats of them being annihilated are very, very real. At the same time, the The Christian community for the past few decades have been very outspoken on behalf of Israel, but our president has stood up in the last few weeks and says that we're not a Christian nation, which is a slap in the face to John Hancock and John Hamilton and to many of the early presidents and founders and artists that outlined and designed the Declaration of Independence, let alone the amendments to our Constitution or the Constitution of the United States itself, who say that the Bible is what they are basing their whole political strategy on and their thought of why the people are great. And de Tocqueville came from Europe many, many years ago when all of Europe was trying to figure out why is the United States, why is America such a wonderful, great country, and why is it far surpassing any European nation, and why is it so blessed? And when he went back to France and he spoke to the leaders of Europe, he said, the greatness of America is not in its political system, nor is it in its might, its strength of its military that fought off England, nor is it in its education system of its universities that are beginning to sprout, nor is it necessarily in the people. But the greatness of America is found in the pulpits on Sunday morning, that the Word of God is shaping a nation before everyone's eyes. And what God is saying here through Isaiah is that the desolate way outnumber those that would have the married wife, or Israel, married to God, and yet the Lord will bless them, though they're outnumbered. And God will bless you, though you're outnumbered. But now with 400 million surrounding little Israel of 7 or 8 million, saying they want to take it off the face of the earth, and the one great strength that has been there to protect, turning itself from it, this verse applies more than ever before. Enlarge the place of your tent. Now, this is a great promise from God that you can underline and circle. You can get some onion skin paper and outline it and have your favorite tattoo artist down in Ocean Beach actually put it on your thigh or your huge cannon of your left arm. And this is a promise that you want to grab a hold of right now and say, okay, I'm going to accept this, that God will do something. I used to hear it over and over in the 70s and then the 80s and the 90s, and I would see God just keep expanding and expanding. Look what he says. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of your habitations. Spare not, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes. Pull those cords out further, strengthen the stakes that they'll hold stronger cords and a bigger tent. God wants to do something new and something fresh. So maybe it's been a while since you've seen anything like that or even thought of a promise, but God would do the same for you. And what is this promise to you? That if you'll get prepared for revival, if you'll get prepared for an awakening, because America is going quickly, very, very quickly. I had lunch with Roger Hedgecock today, and he was telling me some of the things of how quickly America has changed since he's gone from a local talk show host to a national talk show host. And I said, give me some ideas. Just how do you see it, since this is your subject matter? He said, well, for instance, Department of Homeland Security sends out 2-3 weeks ago that warning to all law enforcement, be on the watch out for the radical right, for Christian people, for military returning disgruntled from Iraq and Afghanistan, anyone that is pro-guns, anti-abortion, anti-gay marriage, these are the radicals. It's not watch out for the people that are coming across our borders and the drug cartels that are destroying the kids on the campuses. It's watch out for you. Watch out for those that would speak up. So I said, I read that. I've been on the internet. I've seen the actual article. I understand it. It just doesn't make sense, does it? And he said, this just happened, that a trooper in Florida pulled over an older gentleman in his car, and he said, officer, why'd you pull me over? I'm not speeding. He said, no, I didn't pull you over that. Well, I'm not driving recklessly. I pulled you over for your bumper sticker. His bumper sticker had some patriotic conservative statement on it, which means If you've never been into a police lineup, before every shift, they sit down and have a lineup. Usually the duty lieutenant is in the room and the squad sergeants are in the room. And they read the latest of what happened on the last shift or the shift before that, before you come, or there's this person that's on the loose in the Claremont area, or there's a meth lab that's been destroyed on Mount Everest Avenue, and you got to watch out for what's going on over there. Somebody had to read the Homeland Security thing. If you see anything that looks out of the ordinary, any right-wing, radical, conservative people that don't agree with the current administration, you better take notice. That just happened in our country. Our president just called, apparently, the president of Chrysler and said, cut your budget of $140 million advertising into half and make it $70 million. Presidents of the United States don't interfere with people's private businesses. What it means in some people's eyes is that the Constitution is no longer valid in our country. The Census Bureau has a 28-page form apparently they want you to fill out, and it'll be illegal if you don't fill it out, and it's asking you some pretty private questions. And as the person walks up to your door, they have a GPS and they punch in the exact coordinates of this census, of this house, this apartment, of these people that live in here that said these things. Well, the Constitution says only every 10 years a census will be taken. That's all. How many people live in the country? Nothing about the people. So you stop and you look at this and you say, God says to his people, you're going to break forth on the right hand and the left, unless the God of heaven and earth and the God that's speaking through Isaiah speaks out soon for our country, we're doomed as a people. And the body of Christ and the Jewish synagogues and the Catholic churches, the Mormon churches are not going to be very visible. Definitely, they're going to take the talk show hosts off, who have a voice that apparently is offending because nobody wants to listen to the other voice. And so they'll just take it and just get everybody off. And all of a sudden, you will not be hearing alternatives. You'll only be hearing one thought. All part of it laid out in the book of Revelation of the end of the world. Is that obvious? Oh, by the way, you're a right-wing ultra-radical if you believe in Bible prophecy. That was something to warn the law enforcement about. Fear not, for you shall not be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of your youth and shall not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. Why? For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord has called you as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when she was refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken you, but with great mercies will I gather you. So he's talking to Israel that though God's hand has moved away from them because they've moved away from him, he will come back to them. So it gives us hope and a promise of revival and an awakening. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord your Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with you, nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall part, and the hills will be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. You may want to underline that. No matter what goes on in the world, God's kindness wouldn't be removed from his people, Israel, nor will it be removed from his sons and daughters that would believe in him. So my kindness shall not be removed from you, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on thee. O you afflicted that's been tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with fair colors and lay your foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates and your gates of carbuncles and all your borders of pleasant stones. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me, your enemies, not by me. Whoever shall gather together against you shall fall for your sake. For behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire, that brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. Would you read this verse out loud together with me, please? No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Verse 1, chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, you come, you buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why are you wasting your assets and your resources? For that which is not bread, and you labor for that which doesn't satisfy you. You struggle over all these things that never bring satisfaction, the laboring. Hearken diligently unto me, and you eat that which is good, and then let your soul delight itself in fatness. So spend your time in the things of the Lord. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. And behold, you shall call a nation that you don't know, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto you because of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified thee. Now, layer one, he's talking to Israel. That people that weren't allies with Israel will come to stand with Israel. Layer two, he's talking to the church. Layer three, he's talking to you. That those people that you thought were friends that have left you, God's going to bring new friends to you. You've wasted your resources and you had the things at one time that you thought were really important that you spent your resources on, and now they're gone. Well, God's going to replenish you because you've learned a lesson. And you're going to know the things that should be invested in, the spiritual things that allow you to delight your soul in fatness. There's a difference of delighting your soul in fatness and delighting your belly in fatness, right? So one is spiritual, the other would, of course, be physical. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that you didn't know. Now look at verse 6, and let's say this out loud together. This is one of the all-time verses of the Scripture. Read it out loud together. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And that's the promise to Israel, to the church, and to the individual. If you will draw close to God, the Bible says God will draw close to you. Seek me while I may be found, God says. So while he's near right now, you're in an atmosphere that he can be found. You can take communion in a few moments and you can confess your sin to God and he can forgive you of your sin. You can open your heart and say, God, teach me, help me to understand what I'm seeing and reading here in the verses. Open my ears, my heart, that I can delight my soul in fatness. And God will do such a thing for you. So seek ye the Lord while he may be found. While the time is open, call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will, what's the word? Abundantly pardon. Is that not a great promise for us right now? Abundantly pardon us, if we will just confess to him. He will abundantly pardon us of our sin. That's a great word, abundantly. He will abundantly pardon. And then he tells us the difference between him and the world and us. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So that means we need to think differently if we want to be more like him, if we want to know him. His thoughts and his ways of doing things are not the ways that you and I would do things. His way of accomplishing things is completely different than man's way or even government's way. God is a just God and a righteous God and full of compassion and mercy. And he's a gracious God, the Bible says. And we don't always find those qualities of character in organizations or people. So this is very important. If you've never seen these verses and you're new to the Bible, you want to put a big square around those two verses, because it tells you about him and you. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So God doesn't think like you're thinking. And my ways are not your ways. My thoughts and my ways are so far beyond you, he says in this 8th verse. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than yours. And as the rain comes down and the snow comes out of heaven and returns not there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. So God's word does not return void. So as it's being read, and you're looking at it with your eyes, God's sending it out of heaven to you supernaturally. And the Holy Spirit is with us, and he's saying something to your mind and heart and soul that he's not saying to mine or the people sitting behind you or in front of you. That's what's so supernatural about God. But he knows that these are exactly the things that you and I need to hear to better our lives and strengthen our lives. So now we begin to look at it and we say, how do I apply this? And you begin to realize, well, hold it, his ways aren't my ways. Okay, then that means he can get me out of something that I can't get myself out of. That's right. His thoughts aren't my thoughts. So I'm thinking negative thoughts. God's not thinking negative thoughts. So first he says, seek me. Then he says, you're not going to think the way I think. You're not going to act the way I think. So my mouth shall be that my word goes forth out of my mouth. It's not going to return void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereof I send it. So God is going to prosper these particular scriptures in your life because he's sending it to you. Now how he does and when he does, that's between God and the Holy Spirit. But just realize that for some special reason, God is sending this portion of his word to you to rev you up, to get ready for what's coming. For you shall go out with joy. I don't know, guys, if you've ever dated anybody with joy, but this could be a problem. A girl named Joy is coming into your life. You shall go out with joy. And you shall be led. Now, if there's any single Joys here tonight, just raise your hand and we'll introduce you. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And Julie Andrews will start dancing and singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. So everything's going to be in harmony when God comes upon this planet. And I say, come quickly, Lord. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall never be cut off. So God is going to bring forth life in areas that there's no way that should be coming forth. And God's going to do things that there's really just no way that they can actually be accomplished. So now, in the 56th chapter, thus saith the Lord God, keep ye judgment and do justice. For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness is to be revealed. So he tells us to do something because there's a reason to it. If you will keep justice and keep ye judgment, and do justice, my salvation is near, and my righteousness is close to be revealed. Blessed is the man that does this, the person that will do that. Now, what is it you're going to do? You're going to keep judgment, and you're going to do justice. Okay, you'll do that. You'll do justice, and you will keep judgment. Blessed is the person that does this, and the Son of Man that lays hold onto it. He'll grasp the concept that God is asking me to do something. And when you can grasp that, that God can speak through his word to you, and that you're willing to say, okay, Lord, I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust you for it, then his salvation is going to come near to you, and his righteousness will be revealed, and you're going to be super blessed. Now, this Sunday, when we look again at Ephesians, we see the bank of heaven, and we see the deep resources of that bank. We see that that bank could never be taken into insolvency or bankruptcy like a nation can. Because the assets in the heavenly bank of Ephesians are assets for eternity. And they don't go up and down in value. They're sitting there, and they have been given to you.
And the book of Ephesians opens up with you being able to write any amount that you want on your checkbook from heaven and to use it as you deem necessary and fit for your spiritual walk. And they're all hidden in Christ Jesus and His riches and glory. So you look at this. It's a little key handed to you that God's word won't return void. It's going to go to the person I send it to. It won't come back to God. It's going to prosper in you at the right time. And then the immediate next thing He says, if you'll do this, I'm going to do this. And it's just, are you listening to what His Spirit is saying to it? So blessed is the man that does this and the person that lay holds of it, that keeps the Sabbath day from polluting it, keeps his hand from doing any evil, neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from the people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants. Everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Now, as a people in this congregation, to think that you held a week of prayer and fasting, had 57 different nations joining in with you, is a miracle. To think that you had 43 of the 51 states, people in those 43 states, joining in with you. That's an amazing thing for you. Paul the Apostle never had a prayer meeting like that. But we take it for granted. And we don't see it as the power of God is moving. We see it as, well, it's kind of a cool time. Well, I didn't make it that week. I heard about it, though. And I think these are the things that we will stand in awe of the Lord for when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ to receive our rewards as Christian people of the tremendous opportunities and blessings that God has laid before a church's feet, or the church's feet, or a minister's feet, or the Christian's feet. And we just took it for granted. We just, you know, let it happen. Now, the reason I wasn't here last week is because I went to Visalia. And in Visalia, last Wednesday night, Governor Mike Huckabee came and spoke to 240 of the leaders of the San Joaquin Valley and talked to him about some of the situations in the country. When we met with Governor Huckabee in his room and prayed with him and for him, it was a blessing to be with him. But to sit with him the next morning at breakfast was even more a blessing, because Governor Huckabee was the guest speaker for the mayor's prayer breakfast. Now, the Visalia Mayor's Prayer Breakfast started 26 years ago last Wednesday. And we helped Pastor Bob Grenier start that prayer breakfast when we did a festival in Visalia 26 years ago. Now, Jesus said, you'll go forth and you shall bear fruit and your fruit shall remain. Jesus is the same one said through John, I have ordained you to go forth and to bear fruit and your fruit would remain. He ordained us to. So a bunch of people got in their cars 26 years ago, and we drove up through the valley and through Bakersfield and went into Visalia and went into the gang parts of town. I remember Crystal Lewis and I got up on the platform. I sang and she preached. And here was this bank parking lot that had hundreds and hundreds of kids. Visalia in the hot time of year like now, the kids are in their lowered Chevys and their cars and people, you know, just cruising. And here we were with a punk band and Crystal and given the gospel of Jesus. And Governor Huckabee gave a message at the mayor's prayer breakfast that was one of the best sermons, biblical sermons I'd ever heard preached. He would have made a great president. To hear of his love and devotion to Jesus and to have him give an invitation to over 1,000 people last Thursday morning was a blessing to watch and to see. But what I thought about as I was listening to him, I leaned over to the pastor, and the mayor was sitting there at the table, and his name is Jesus, and I kept calling him Jesus, and he kept accepting it. And I said, you know what? This is the fruit of your ministry. He said, it's the fruit of your ministry. I said, it's the fruit of Horizons ministry, huh? Now, some of you weren't here 26 years ago, but I'll tell you, whoever donated a dollar 26 years ago, 26 years later, that dollar is still bearing fruit. And then to have a man that ran for the President of the United States of America stand up in the name of Jesus Christ at this prayer breakfast, wow, what a cool deal that was to watch your investment from a quarter of a century ago bear forth fruit. So, if it's anything like Amway, I'm going to be a rich guy when I get to heaven. Thanks to your support. So, I will tell you point blank, I can't tell you when, but things are going to get dark and they're going to get ugly. I can tell you. And I know some of you will say, I remember him saying that. I can tell you. I can remember one night in Poland in a rainstorm. We had driven three trucks of food in one time when martial law was declared, shipped it from San Diego to England and rented three trucks, and there was only three trucks in the whole country that we looked for that the insurance companies would allow us to go into the area where the Russians had just come to the borders. And we had more food in any of those 1.5-ton trucks than any market in all of Poland had. And we drove 39 hours without sleep and took the food into southern Poland to the Christian people. And I'll never forget when we unloaded those boxes and there was a group of people waiting. They had no idea what was coming or why. They just heard some friends from America were coming. And as we opened up the back of the one truck, they said, the man across the street is a retired colonel in the secret police, but we're going to do this anyhow. And we got the food that was brought by the people of Horizon, and we took him some food first. And then we took it into this house, and there were Polish coal miners in that house. And I remember walking in, these Polish guys picking me up in the air and shaking me, and about breaking every rib. I just can tell you, when you get to heaven, you don't want to hug a Polish coal miner. They're going to break your wings and your harp is going to bust all of its strings, I'm sure. And as we sat down at this table, and every room was floor to ceiling stacked with brown boxes from Horizon International Ministries given in the name of Jesus Christ, bumper stickers on the outside. The woman of the house was at the far end. The husband was at my right side, and he had me sit at the head of the table, and my friend Henrik was next to me on the left, and he translated. Our lunch was a bowl, a soup bowl, with a plate underneath it, and it had hot water in it, and a slice of a cucumber. It had a slice of a potato in it. We had a slice of a cucumber on the side little plate, one piece of bread with butter on it, and a cup of hot tea. And he asked if I'd pray, so I prayed. The head of the household, the wife, started crying. And I said to Henrik, have I done something culturally wrong? Have I said the wrong thing in my prayer? Am I sitting postured wrong? What could I do to cause this lady? And he said, I don't think you did anything. Her husband said, you've done nothing. And Henrik asked her. And she said, I am so ashamed of myself that I don't trust God. We are starving. This is the last bit of food we have for our four children. My husband is out of work. We are told that guests are coming. As good Christians, we must entertain our guests. And when I open the cupboards and I open the refrigerator, and I've got enough for a piece of bread with butter and a slice of a cucumber and a little piece of potato floating in the hot water and some tea. And I'm grumbling to God and saying, God, why would you do this to us when this is our last food? And then God has you come all the way across the United States, all the way across Europe, to our house, and every room is filled from floor to ceiling with food, and I don't trust God, I'm ashamed of myself, and I'm embarrassed. Man, that was a picture I have never forgotten my whole life. Do you get the picture? I mean, I wonder how many of us are the same way, that we don't trust God. We just, you know, no, he can't help. He won't get us out of this. I won't make it through this. And God would fill your house floor to ceiling and provide for you. But we go out and we take care of it in our own way, in our own manner. You know what I'm saying? We do it. We go out and charge it or something. We're going to show God that we can get the job done. So Isaiah comes along and just says that God's going to do something, but he'll do it according to his word. For you shall go forth with joy. Instead of the thorn, you shall come up with a fir tree. And things that you can't see are going to happen. Chapter 56, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep judgment, do these things, I will bless you. Verse 3, neither let the son of the stranger come in and start telling you what's going to take place. Don't believe if you're a eunuch and you can't have babies and you think you're dried up. Just don't stop having faith that God can do anything, anytime, anywhere with anyone he wants to. That you don't limit him. Trust him. Now, go down to verse 8. The Lord God, which gathers the outcast of Israel, says, yet will I gather others to him. You and I are an outcast. Besides those who are gathered unto him, all ye beasts of the field come to devour. Yes, all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. Now, the church is to be the watchman in America, and yet the church is blind. The Christians are blind to what's happening before them. And the watchmen are those that would protect the people that don't understand God's ways and God's word. And he has just said that my word will accomplish what I want it to. My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts aren't your thoughts. So you've got to open yourself up in a manner that you'll say, okay, Lord, I am trusting you. Let's see you do this thing. I wrote Bob Grenier today about 4 or 5 emails back and forth, and I said, Bob, isn't it interesting that I kept trying to tell everybody there's something we should be doing beyond what we're doing. You're one of the few guys that caught it. And 26 years later, we sit side by side in that prayer breakfast last week and just enjoy the fruit of evangelism and the multiplication of the body of Christ and reaching out. His watchmen are blind and they're all ignorant. They're as dumb as all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Woof, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. They're not about the Lord's business. Yes, there's 6 points here that he brings out. Look at these 6 points. Yes, they are, number one, greedy dogs. And boy, have we seen greedy dogs in America recently, haven't we? Greedy dogs. Took out an entire generation's retirement plan. The front page of the newspaper says today that the collapse of Medicare and Social Security have accelerated because of the lack of jobs. The retirement's not going to be there. So now all the people's retirements are wiped away, and now the government retirement that was never to be spent but to be saved for all the years that a man or woman worked is now going to be broke sooner than they thought it was going to be broke because they misspent it. How sad for our country! But for a country that prides itself in things, in toys, in materialism, that is worshipped at the altar of materialism and lust, and flesh. And now those gods are dying before the eyes of America. Yes, they're greedy dogs, never have enough, number two. They are shepherds that cannot understand, number three. They all look to their own way, they're selfish, number four. Every one of his own gain, what's in it for me, number five. From his own quarter, how do I get something that'll bless me? So come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. We'll just get drunk, we'll get high, we'll get stoned, we'll just not even worry about it. Verse 1, chapter 57. The righteous perishes, and no one lays it to heart. Do you realize the hate speech law is about ready to pass this week? Half of it passed last week. Our government's passing it. That means I could never stand up in front of you and read to you from Leviticus 19 or Romans chapter 1 in San Diego, California, the United States of America. And nobody is standing up and saying, don't do this. Because once it passes, it's over with. We're 72 hours away from it being passed. And never again, without the threat of the minister going to prison, will you ever get this chance again? And yet, most of you don't even know what I'm talking about. But this is what it's like when a nation dies. There are watchmen that are willing to say, wake up, I'll do whatever I can. I'll extend myself. And that's what Isaiah's saying. And that's what Jeremiah has to say. And you're just hours away, and it's all over with. And just like in Canada and in Sweden, where ministers are already going to jail to stand up, to speak out, they're going to jail. And it's the same thing that has come to our beloved land, sitting in paper form in Washington, D.C., with people licking their chops and laughing that we were so blind to bring in such a horrendous situation and think this was going to be changed. Well, Isaiah says behind the doors in verse 57, chapter 57, verse 8, behind the doors also in the post, you shall set up your remembrance, for thou hast discovered yourself to another than me, and you're gone up, you have enlarged your bed, you've made a covenant with those others, and you loved their bed where you saw it, and you went to the king with ointment, and did increase your perfumes, and you did send your messengers far off, you did debase yourself even unto hell. That's what his people did. Thou art wearied in all of your greatness. Man, that's the fall of every nation. They get wearied in their own greatness, believing their own PR, and then their enemies come, and it always happens from within to take it down. There is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid, or you feared, that you has lied and has not remembered me, nor did you lay it to your heart? Why didn't you pay attention that good guys are being taken out? Have not I held my peace even of old, and you didn't hear me? I will declare your righteousness and your works, for they shall not profit you. When you cry, let your companies deliver you, but the wind shall carry them all away, and vanity shall take them. But he that puts his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, cast you up, prepare the way to take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Chapter 58, verse 1. So cry aloud, spare not, don't stop crying out loud and warning people. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions in the house of Jacob, their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they? Why did we ever fast? And you don't see it. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and you take no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you shall find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate. That's why your motives are wrong of why you fast. And to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Your whole religious experience, he's saying to these people, is not really to be heard in heaven. It's to be seen by the people around you. And God's saying, I need people that'll cry out so loudly on earth that they will be heard in heaven. That they'll be so concerned of the lost souls that outnumber the saved souls. And they'll do whatever they can with their checkbook, their pocketbook, with any book they have. That they can do whatever they can with their health and their time and their energy and their influence and their position to help the lost. Because I'm telling you something. For you to be walking down the street and all of a sudden to be hit by a car unexpectedly and to all of a sudden you're in heaven, oh, praise the Lord. But do you ever sit in a mall or at the beach or at the stadium where there's great crowds of people and realize that the majority of those people are two-dimensional human beings with a body and a soul, and if they were to die of a heart attack or a brain aneurysm or some wacko come out and shoot them on the spot, or they fly off of their motorcycle, and they get death instantly, can you imagine the shock and the trauma of leaving your body and knowing that you just died and there's no going back? That would be the hell of it in itself. To realize that you died as a godless person. How can we sit here and call ourselves Christians and not have a heart for the lost, and fill up every empty seat in every church pew and building in the world? What kind of people are we? That we would take the treasure of eternal life and think it's something that we can be entertained with, or something that we get together over once in a while when we're feeling like it. As opposed to, your uncle is going to spend eternity apart from God. Your sister is going to be apart from God for eternity. And this is what God's saying to him. That you just say these things and you fast and you do these spiritual things that are not spiritual at all, and they don't reach to heaven. God's not paying attention to them. And Israel thought that she could go on and make her life like it was. And Isaiah's saying, I'm sorry, that's not how it is. Look at verse 1 of chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, he says, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God's got a big ear. He can hear. His hand's not so short that he can't reach down into the neighborhood and save a soul. But your iniquities have separated you. Now underline this before you take communion. Your iniquities have separated you. Between you and your God and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now I just finished a college course. And I'm 4 years behind of law school. I want to get in and get my degree, and I should have had it by now, because I've seen all this that's coming, and it's here sooner than I thought. I've still got 4 years to go. And I looked at this one exam I had last week, and I turned a page and I said, "Oh, that's too confusing. Look at all those charts and graphs. It's too much for me. It's 11 o'clock at night. Let me go to the next. Oh my goodness, two more pages of charts and graphs." Let me go for it. I'll get a lame score on that part, but I'll get this other stuff. Oh, and then there was an equation of da 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 equals a line with this over that, with this down here equals that. Oh, no, I can't do that right now. It's too late. Let me look at the next three. Oh, there's a that with a line and a this over that and this over here and that equals. Oh, I can't do this. Why am I having to do calculus at 11 o'clock at night? And it's a business course. I don't want to do this. And you look at it, here's you. Well, I'm going to do it in reverse now, my dyslexia. Here's you, and here's the line, and you're up here, and God's down here, and what comes out of this relationship is what divides between you and God. And it's going to be a negative if it's your sin that is dividing between you and God. You're gone. Now he's talking to his spiritual people. Your sin has separated your relationship with me. It's that simple. Communion is wonderful because it gives us a chance to say, okay, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, God. I beg you. I don't want a line between you and me. I want two arms wrapped around you, and I want your mighty hand holding me, that no one can snatch you from your right hand. I don't want you to get ticked at me someday and clap your hands when I'm in there, but I want you to love me, God. So here he is talking to his people, God saying, there isn't a person in this room, on this internet, or on the radio network that cannot be saved or forgiven for their sins. God will do it if you'll just call out to him. His arm is not so short that he can't reach through millions of light years and pop into this realm and say, here you go, buddy, that's driving the semi-truck through Arkansas right now listening to this. I am going to save your soul. And yes, you just had sex with a prostitute at a truck stop, but I'm going to give your wife the grace to forgive you when you explain this to her. And I'm going to spare your two children. And I'm going to save your marriage. Yes, Mr. Bank Robber. Yes, Mr. Whatever. God can save you. And I think the ones that are most hard to be saved are the self-righteous Christians that think that they are saved because they can just go on and do what they want to do. And there's a line that is separating between you and God to give the final equation. And you want to erase the line and say, there's nothing between me and the Lord. I am one in the Lord. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The same one that said, if you love your neighbor, then God dwells in you and you dwell in God because God is love.
And that's how you really see it. No separation. God is love. Father, as we take communion, we would pray that you'd erase any line that is separating between us and you. We would pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just go deeply into our hearts and our souls. We know that your thoughts are not our thoughts. And so we didn't come in here thinking God thoughts all the way. And now you've projected some thoughts from your scriptures that are so different than our thoughts. And your ways are so different than ours. And we're asking that as we sit at your feet and take communion, that the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins would cleanse us. We would pray, Lord, that our iniquities would be erased and that our sins would not hide your face from any of us, that we would see you openly, Lord. We call out and we seek you, that God, you would have mercy on Alaska to Florida, from Maine to California, every state in between and all of our territories. Father, that you would have mercy on the souls of our leaders and for those that are being used. God, would you speak to those that have a voice that they would stand up for righteousness' sake and they would defend and they would bless America by letting your word go forth. Father, may it be as Isaiah said in Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise and let your light shine upon us. Oh God, forgive us for being lukewarm or just being complacent when a war is raging for the souls in the church and out of the church and for the heart in the core of a nation. We beg you, help us, Lord, do what is right, to seek you, and then to follow through with what you put in our hearts to do for your honor and for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.